That's a good link in to bringing our focus to communion, and as we come to that, I just wanted to share a little bit from John 6. In John 6, it's a conversation that took place at the time of Passover, at the time when they celebrated God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt through the covering of blood, through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And there in John 6, in verse 26, Jesus said this: "I tell you the truth, you were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And it made me think, I wonder, what is our motivation for coming to Jesus? Could it possibly be, well, what's in it for me? Rather than for who Jesus is, for the privilege of being restored in relationship with him, for the wonderful joy of being drawn into his presence and to have intimate fellowship with him. And remember, this was a group of people who had recently been part of the feeding of the 5,000. So the conversation that was taking place kind of had that context as a backdrop. And so as Jesus is talking to them, he says there, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And quite understandably, I guess, that they were looking for an easy life. They had a bit of a taster of it. And actually, it's easy for us to forget what life is like for so many people around the world today, because we can go to a shop, we can shop online, we can get pretty much anything we fancy eating, and so much comes ready prepared for us. But of course, that is not true for so many around the world today. And so we thank God for organizations like Tear Fund, who are helping so many in the developing world with training, resources, to improve food production, increasing both the quality and the quantity of it, all against that backdrop of climate change. But from the time of Adam, the time that Adam disobeyed God and sin entered the world, the result that we're told, I like the way the Message puts it in Genesis 3, it says, "You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk, until you return to that ground yourself, dead and buried." So the idea of having free food, food without effort, food without hard work, was naturally very appealing. Still is. And perhaps it took them back to that familiar time in their history when they were on that journey through the wilderness, when God provided them for manna. For 40 years, they didn't have to work up a sweat to have food. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. Do you know, that was the original click and collect, I think. You know, it's nothing new under the sun, is there? And there, so as they responded to Jesus in this conversation, they said, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" I kind of wonder what our answer would be. You know, maybe it's all about a list of rules and regulations, things that we need to do, the do's and don'ts, or whatever it might be. Maybe we think we need to sign up for some group or other, that we need to volunteer in some capacity. Maybe do our bit for the community, some good works of sorts. We could have all kinds of things. What is it that we need to do? But Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." You might think, well, is that it? Surely there's got to be more to it than that. But let me just remind you again that belief isn't just simply an intellectual assertion of something. The belief that Jesus is talking about involves our whole being. It involves a total turnaround, a renewing of our mind, a putting off of the old self and clothing ourselves with the new self. It's dying to self daily. It's becoming a living sacrifice, and so many more things. So there's a work involved in doing that, we have to work with God. We have to work through the empowering of His Spirit, that this would becoming increasing reality in our lives. And so again, on the conversation continued, and they asked, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" And I kind of wonder whether, again, that we could be so similar, that we could be looking for another sign. I need a sign. I need another sign. Maybe another one too. When we actually already have the greatest sign that we will ever have. And that is the sign of the cross. The cross where Jesus died in our place. Because, you know, if our focus is on anything else other than the cross of Jesus and all that He accomplished there, we have actually missed the point. We have missed the point. If we're looking for other signs, we're looking for other fulfillments. If without keeping that our focus, then we are, can I suggest, in a dangerous and unstable place. We're not standing on the firm foundation that is Jesus. And so as the conversation goes on, they say this: "Our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' So they said, 'From now on, give us this bread.'" I just love the fact that they were still thinking naturally. In fact, we come across that again and again in Scripture. Even the disciples struggle to think beyond the natural kingdom. And so you find them vying for the best positions. We want to be your right-hand man when you come into your kingdom. They were concerned on another occasion that Jesus thought they hadn't brought bread with them when He started talking about yeast. They were just thinking naturally on those things. They were working out how much it would cost to feed the 5,000. They hadn't even thought about the possibility of a miraculous provision. And even after the resurrection, at the point of Jesus' ascension, they're saying, "When's your kingdom coming?" They're still thinking in terms of the natural outcomes of those things. And I was just wondering for myself, for each one of us, do we sometimes limit our thinking to the natural world around us? Or even is our primary thinking based in the natural world around us when we are part of a supernatural kingdom? In fact, the supernatural should be more natural to us than the natural world around us, because that is where our destiny is. That is who we are. In John 3, when you have Jesus in conversation with Nicodemus, He said to him, "I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So you could say that if we can't work out the natural connections between the natural world and the spiritual world, there is not actually much opportunity, much chance that we really actually grasp this supernatural connection that God has placed before us. So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." I think it's true, most of us love bread, don't we? And bread over the centuries has been seen as the staple of any diet. And we have it in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, if I haven't had bread, I haven't eaten, kind of thing. You know, we have that thing. We even talk about someone being the breadwinner. You know, it's just embedded in our language. The bread is so foundational to us. But Jesus is actually taking this whole thing so much further. He's saying, "Look, I will satisfy your every need. I'm going to be your every provision. I will satisfy your hunger. I will satisfy your thirst. I will be your bread." Do we see Jesus in that role for whatever it is that we need, whatever that we're lacking, whatever is going on? He is the one who longs to fill that. He is the one who is completely able to do that, both physically and spiritually. We don't have to separate the two. And as I've said a number of times, that that the Jewish culture had no understanding of a separation between spiritual and cultural or natural. The two are one. It's only the Greek thing that has separated it out. We are one whole being in him. He is everything that we need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Everything is to be found in him, through him. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And that is another reminder how easy it is to have a reason not to believe. For them, it was the familiarity with family, perhaps having grown up alongside them. And for us, it might be, well, I don't like the way that person speaks. I don't like the way that person dresses. I don't like their style. I don't like their background. I don't like their history. I don't like the people they associate with. I don't like where they came from. I don't like their nationality. I mean, we can have all kinds of reasons that will keep us from believing what is being spoken. And sometimes God will bring us the things that we need to embrace most through the people, through the circumstances that we find most difficult. And it'll be easy for us to discount it because we don't like the package that it comes in. So Jesus says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." I just love that. It all begins with God's. He stirs something. He lifts the veil. He opens the eyes. But of course, we still then have to respond. And he says, "No one draws them unless the Father draws them to me. I will raise them up at the last day." Are you looking forward to that day? He raises up those from the grave. He raises up those who are still alive when he comes. He raises up those who have gone before. What a day that is going to be when we're joined with every other believer throughout time and space. It is written in the prophets, Jesus says, "They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, the one who believes has eternal life." So what are we to believe? We are to believe that Jesus is the bread of life. That is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You know, we know that if we don't eat, we will die. Although, to be honest, most of us could go for some time without eating and not die, but that's another point. But Jesus was not speaking of physical death, but spiritual death, a living death. And he made that clear by going back to the time in the wilderness. They all ate the manna, yet they all died. Even the supernaturally provided food couldn't keep them alive indefinitely. But in his place, Jesus said that he was the living bread. Natural bread isn't alive, but Jesus is the living bread. His provision as the living bread has come as a result of his overcoming sin and death and the grave, giving up his life for the world. We eat of his resurrected life. And as the living bread, he gives us life. He gives us his life in us. That is what we have. And so we find the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And so you find in this passage, Jesus is repeating the same point over and over again, each time expanding it, because it is so important that we get it. You know, are you getting it? I know this is a difficult and challenging passage for many, many people. Because now Jesus expands it, not just to eat bread, but to include his blood. We are to both eat and to drink. And that would have been so incredibly difficult for them, because when God gave Moses instructions about what they were to eat and not eat, they were expressly told not to eat blood. In Leviticus it tells, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. It was spoken about in the context of atonement. And atonement is being made at one with God, and that comes about ultimately through Jesus. But every animal sacrifice and the blood of the animals that was shed all through history was pointing to that final sacrifice. We love watching medical programs, Sarah and I, 24 hours in A&E, live operations, love it. You might just want to block your ears if you're a bit squeamish about this. But you find trauma patients coming into A&E with badly broken hips, legs, ankles, things like that. And there's a huge urgency to get the broken bones back in alignment as quickly as possible, even before sending them off for surgery. The surgery isn't the most critical thing, it's getting the thing back in alignment quickly. Why? Because it could impede the blood flow. And if they cannot get the blood flowing properly back into that damaged limb, that damaged area, then if it isn't restored quickly, then the leg or the foot may be lost. The blood is so essential. Or the same is true during surgery. Sometimes in this complex surgery, that there's a need to stop the blood flow for a period of time in order that they can do the necessary surgery. But if that happens, the clock is literally ticking. They know they've only got a few minutes to perform whatever this procedure is before they have to get that blood flow back in, because if it goes on for any longer without the blood, the tissue is going to die. Or the patient is going to die. You get it the same if they have to reconnect blood vessels, and there's just an urgency to get it together. They know that it's literally a life or death situation. Without blood flowing, there is no life physically. Life is in the blood. Natural life is in the blood, but more importantly, supernatural blood. Eternal life is through the blood of Jesus. So Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Now Jesus isn't these aren't just concepts that he's throwing about. But this is the ultimate reality, a true spiritual life that is to be found in him. And it is not simply a one-off event, but an ongoing life of eating and drinking. Just as we don't simply eat or drink physically just the once, but for most of us it's a number of times a day, we have to keep eating and drinking of Jesus. We receive the forgiveness and new life the moment we come to Jesus in our need and recognition that we need a Saviour, that we need Jesus. And in that moment, our lives are made new. That is so precious and so wonderful. But that is only the start of this new life. It has to continue if we are to thrive, and if we are to thrive in the way that Jesus intends that we do. And that involves continuing to eat and drink of Jesus, to feed on his word, to feed on his every provision, to drink of him, to allow, if you like, his lifeblood to flow through us, reaching every part of us through his spirit. That is his desire for us. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. It is allowing this flowing of the blood of Jesus. It is what causes us to remain in him. I would encourage you to take communion at home regularly, and I appreciate that, you know, we can't come together physically today. I would encourage you to take it as a be a regular rhythm of your life. It's something that we do very frequently, and I'm just thinking, you may already do it, but if you don't, it'd be a lovely thing to do. There's something powerful about doing it. It is a physical connection, if you like, of our remaining in him spiritually. So Jesus says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus lives because of the Father, that they are eternally one. And we live because of Jesus. We are eternally one in him. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Let me say it again. Because Jesus lives forever, we live forever in him. There's so much that we have in him, in his body that was broken, his blood that was shed for you and for me. So Father, we just thank you that we can come to you because of Jesus, because of the provision that you made, because of the provision that you set in place from before the foundations of the world, that we might be restored in relationship in the most extraordinary of ways through the precious blood of Jesus, your Son, the God himself come as man to live, to die in our place, for his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, that we might know forgiveness and life, not just for a moment, but for all eternity, eternally one with you through your provision, through your life. Lord, help us to live in the greater and greater reality of those things as we share together, as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup. Lord, I pray that you would just deepen that reality within us, that we come to feast upon you, that we come to draw from you, to live in you, to be one with you through your wonderful provision to us. Everything that we have comes from you for now and for all eternity. Help us to live in the fullness of your provision. Help us to live day by day, moment by moment, joined to you, nourished by you. Lord, that life, continuing life in you. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, help us as we take it together. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our understanding in a new and deeper way. Oh, we give you glory and praise for what you have done. Lord, it is beyond comprehension, but Lord, we receive it by faith. And we are so grateful, we're so thankful. We're so amazed that you should draw us, call us by name, bring us into your family, provide everything that we need for now and all eternity. It is all in you. We look to you, we trust in you, we believe in you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we have the bread, the cup together. I don't know what you believe about it. There are lots of different things. Is it just tokenism? Is it just symbolism? Or is it something more? I believe it's something more. I'm not talking about transubstantiation. I'm not talking about it becoming literal flesh and blood. But there's something more that he wants to connect us. There's something more. There's this tangible connection that as we take this together, it is life-giving. It is fully satisfying. We eat this morning of his resurrected life. We don't come, it is not a memorial. We come to a living, risen, glorified Saviour who continues to feed us with himself. We feed on his word. We feed on his provision. We drink of his eternal covenant sealed in his blood. We eat and drink of eternity as we come together. And so we allow his lifeblood to flow through us, reaching every part of us. We remain in him and him in us forever. And as we share together, I want you just to reach out and receive everything that is contained in the bread and the wine, the forgiveness that is there, every aspect of forgiveness, past, present, future, everything, the life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life in the full. If you're kind of sensing, do you know what? I think there's more life than I've experienced up to now. Take it. Receive it. If you need healing, there is healing in the atonement. There's healing here. Receive healing as you take the bread and the wine. Receive it this morning in that. If you, he makes you whole. There is a wholeness. Receive the wholeness of it. If you're longing for intimacy with him, it's here in this provision. Whatever it is, take it. Believe it for yourself. Receive it for yourself. So we have this bread, and Jesus broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. Take it, receive it. Nourish it, let it nourish you, supernatural provision for you. And we have the cup. Everything, life in its fullness, the covenantal promise, the unbreakable eternal promise in the blood of Jesus. So take it, receive, let his lifeblood flow you through you afresh today. Lord, I pray that you would seal these things in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't step away from it as we continue, but Lord, that it would go on nurturing us, feeding us, stirring us, empowering us, healing us, Lord, doing everything that you desire for it, the fullness of you in us. I pray, Lord, that we would be increasingly aware of those things in the hours and the days and the time to come, all because of what you've done for us, and we bless you for it. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us through our day and week ahead. I pray, Lord, that you would lift our spirits when we're feeling struggling with this ongoing situation. Pray, Lord, that you would keep us in safety. Pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to talk with other people and share your goodness. Lift us, we pray, in this time. We pray for those who cannot be with us. Lord, that you would be with them right where they are. Those who are unwell, Lord, I just pray that you would just restore them to full health. Lord, those who are finding life tough, Lord, I just pray that you would lift them and bless them. Lord, thank you for that oneness in you. Even though we're not physically together, Lord, that there is a deep and eternal bond between us, and we thank you for that.